you think about just the ingredients to a cake. Just think about that for a moment. It takes heat. It takes some difficulty. It takes some pressure, some heat to create something that turns out good. When you take a little flour and a little baking powder and a little of this and a little of that, all those things by themselves, minus, say, the sugar and certain things, most of all that by itself isn't all that tasty. And some of it's bitter. Some of it's just quite nasty. But when it's all mixed together and then it's put through the heat, you get something that's really good. And that's how all this is in our everyday lives with this situation, dealing with hurt and pain and body aches and people troubles and dealing with all that. It's all those little ingredients that some of it is sweet and good, some of it's bitter and distasteful and nasty by themselves, but when they all just brought together and then put through the heat of an oven, it comes out into something that is sweet and moist and tasty and pleasant and good. But it takes all that mixed together with some heat to get it. And that's kind of how these things all work out. It's a stain. It's an ugly thing while you in it, but it's going to come a point how we'll see why it is the way it is. And God will no doubt work that out. So it's just hard to fathom how people can be, you know, vindictive and hurtful and harmful to keep people away from somebody they know they're going to love and be blessed by. But we give it to the Lord, and we'll just take and trust Him through it, and He'll work it out. Amen. Amen. Yes, one day at a time. Short steps. We're living in those days. I mentioned Jonah. We talked a little bit about him last week, how the difference between him and Boaz. But Jonah had reaped some of the consequences of some of the things that he had been doing. Eventually, even though things worked out the way God intended it to be worked out with Nineveh, Jonah struggled through those things. And it's because of what he had been sowing up to that point. Even though he was in the middle of being used, and we're in times right now where there's just been a lot that has been sown over the last several years, and things that didn't get sown that are now reaping some consequences just across the board in many, many situations and many places. And everybody has to deal with that. Everybody has to walk through it and go through it together. We talked about Caleb, for an example. You know, Caleb, God blessed him in the midst of, but he still had to stay in the wilderness for those 40 years. He still had to suffer along with everybody else who had sown the wrong seed. Now, God blessed him in the midst of it, but he didn't escape it. He still had to be part of what was happening all around him. And we are too, is the point I'm making. And we just want to recognize that, continue to take those short steps, continue to look up to Jesus and know that, hey, He's going to bring us through and He's going to use it all to make us more like Him. So anything you got you want to talk about or give away, doesn't have to be anything we have read. It could be anything you're going through or somebody going through, something you want some help with or a word to encourage somebody else, because that's always, we always see God doing that. We've been watching that as we went through the Proverbs. It said, look, I want to give you answers so that you have some answers for those that send for answers in your life. And we want to be those refuges, those rivers, those reprieves and reliefs in people's lives. But hey, we started in 1 Timothy. We wrapped up with Proverbs. But if there's anything, we can go back to Proverbs. We can stay in Timothy. We can run somewhere else.
Yeah. The key phrase of the epistle was myself in the house of God.
Mm. Yeah.
And, you know, it kind of struck me as most people read that and be like, well, I mean, it's supposed to be how I'm supposed to act while I'm in church.
Uh-huh.
But we are the house of God. I mean, as believers, we are. We're the church.
Yeah, the people.
So it
yeah.
tells me that I need to know how to act within myself.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Yeah,
yeah. What we do privately,
like daily
living, is going to roll over into when we gather together. Yeah. And that's something that we want to keep in mind, because he's when he refers to the house of God, as you talk about, he's wanting to make it an emphasis. Don't isolate yourself as being an individual in this, though you are. And you are accountable and responsible as an individual, but collectively, we are the body of Christ. And collectively, when we gather together, collectively, when we are living out in the community, we make up the body of Christ collectively, and how we're to conduct ourselves together. Because he says, we are the pillar and the ground of truth, if I'm not mistaken. Didn't he say that? Along with that, where did he say that at? Let's see. Look in verse 14 of chapter number 3. 3:14. He says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. Now keep in mind, he's talking to Timothy. Timothy being the elder, the overseer, the shepherd, who obviously Timothy, we're going to see it when Paul gets the report on Timothy, he's going to write him another letter, 2 Timothy. And Timothy was it was not an easy place he was in. He was going through some difficulties, and everything he's writing is to try to help him and encourage him of the objective of why he left him there. And he says in that verse, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. The pillar and the ground of truth. So we as the body of Christ collectively, as a body, we are that pillar and the ground of truth that unveils to the world the mystery of godliness. What is that mystery? He's going to tell us. Notice what the mystery is. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Remember, we have a mystery of lawlessness and a mystery of godliness. And the mystery of godliness is going to be explained, and he's going to say, God was manifested in the flesh. Now, who automatically does that refer to? That's right. That's Jesus. Jesus is God who was manifested in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. See, that's the mystery of godliness. That's it. The world can't see what we can see. This mystery is not to be totally kept in the dark. We know where the mystery of godliness is rooted at. It's in Jesus. And we being the body of Jesus are the pillar and the ground of truth, for which is going to make known to the world as God reveals it, this great mystery of godliness. Godliness is not us. We don't produce godliness. Godliness is a mystery. And that mystery is Christ in us that we see here. We see the gospel in these things. God coming in the flesh. He was justified by the Spirit. That was the fact that he was, his life, his message, his resurrection was the justification of the Spirit, that he was raised from the dead. The Spirit came upon him. He was seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. So we see the whole scope of the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection and the preaching, the whole purpose of rescuing people, they're in that. And we, the church, if anybody ought to know how to conduct themselves in that godliness, it's us, you know, and how we live out in the world, and also when we gather together. Because what was going on, Paul left them there at Ephesus because there were some things that were not right there in Ephesus within the body. So he left Timothy there to help put things aright again. And obvious, it was a struggle. He was having a hard time. You think if you've been doing certain ways, certain things, certain ways, and somebody's left there to tell you that, well, you might not ought to be talking about that. You might not ought to be teaching on that. You might not ought to be doing that. People are going to have a little conflict with it. Well, see, he was going through some of those conflicts. And that's why when the guy come back to tell Paul after delivering this letter, he come back and said, look, Timothy's, man, he needs some more encouragement. So that's why you see 2 Timothy being written, where he says, look, hey, these things didn't start with you. They can't stop with you, Timothy. You had a mama and a grandma that loved Jesus and walked with him. God didn't give you a spirit of fear to be timid in these things, but a spirit of what? Power and love and a sound mind. And then he reminds him, he said, look, this what we have didn't start in this world we live in. God chose you for this before time ever began. He's made it known to you. And you got to remember that everybody abandoned me too. I've been through all this trouble. You know, you walked with me through all these things. You remember what it was like. So don't take it personal. We're doing this, and don't be ashamed of the gospel, because that's what they're attacking, the gospel. And it's a mystery to them. But you stay the course and let that truth come out of that. So, yes, that's very important for us to recognize on how we ought to conduct ourselves as the people of God. We don't always get it right. As you notice right here, none of that of the mystery of godliness. This is all about who? This is all about the work of Jesus and the power of his spirit. And his people just cooperate with him when they go tell the world of what he has done as he preached among the Gentiles. But this is all the work of the Lord in and through our lives. So yes, that's just a great passage to keep in mind and remember. I love those words, the idea of the pillar and the ground of truth. How's the old King James read? Does it say the same thing? The pillar and the what? Verse number 15. When it says how you conduct yourself in the house of God, the church of the, this is 3:15. What does it say? It said the same thing in the King James? Yeah, I thought it did. The pillar and the ground of truth. Mm-hmm. We have a binding way to live. Called out ones who gather together. Good stuff. Because everything he's writing, we call these letters pastoral letters, because it's obvious he gives us some dealings, everything we see within the idea of a corporate body that gathers together. And they didn't gather together in larger buildings. Most of them were gathered together in house churches in those days. Some would have gathered together in maybe a facility that could hold a little bit more, just like how they had in the upper room there in Jerusalem. There was, you know, they had a good group that were gathered there that day. But a lot of these would be some house churches, and each one of these communities and towns and cities like Ephesus would have various churches in that area. And within that area, Timothy was assigned to give oversight to all these different ones of helping raise up pastors within these house churches in this community, to set them up and to see that they were all doing and teaching the right message and staying the right course and the whole aim and objective of it. Look in chapter 1. He's going to tell us the charge that he gave Timothy and what it was all about. He starts out when he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. We see the whole picture here of the Father who chose us in Christ, Christ being the one who laid his life down in the flesh. He is our hope. He's our blessed hope of him who is to come back for us. He directs it straight to Timothy, a true son in the faith. Then he gives him grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, verse 3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So obviously there was some bad teaching going on, and it was evident. So Paul left his guy, which would have been Timothy, to have to deal with it, to oversee it. And anytime you're dealing with bad teaching, teachers teach what they teach for a reason. They either were taught wrong or they had a malicious motive in what they were doing, but something obviously wasn't lined up right in what they were teaching, and it needed to be corrected. You think, I mean, this church that you're dealing with here, it has more written to the church at Ephesus than any other church in the Scriptures. Timothy is going to be their pastor. We got 1st and 2nd Timothy all directed to Ephesus and his role there. Then you have the book of Ephesians that was written to them. Then you have John the Apostle, who was going to be a pastor over the church there at Ephesus. Then you see in the book of Revelation where word was written. They were the first church that he writes to and says, remember where thou hast fallen and return to your first love. Return to your first love. So when you think about it, Ephesus had a lot of people. You had Paul, you had Timothy, you've got the Apostle John. I mean, they had some of the best teachers that the church has ever known in all these years, and there were still issues in it. There were still difficulties going on. There were still problems within the people. There was no excuse for those problems. That's why he says that, hey, this is the pillar and the ground of truth. You ought to know how to conduct yourself in the house of the Lord. Well, then it got to the place where they were so rigid on doctrine and truth that they showed no flexibility or love. That's why he says, remember where thou hast fallen and return to your first love, for fear I come and remove the candlestick, the church. Why? Because they became known for what they stood for and what they stood against, but they were not known for who they were in love with. And boy, that becomes an issue. He said, don't get away from the good teaching. Don't get away from the good doctrine. But you got to get back to that people don't need to know what you're against. They need to know who you're in love with. They need to know that. And the church at Ephesus got to a place where, man, after all this instruction that came to them from these great teachers and this high emphasis on all these things, they just wouldn't put up with false teaching anymore. But they got so rigid in it that they failed to express their love for Jesus through it. And we don't ever want to get to that place. I mean, we got to stand on the truth, because we are the pillar and the ground of truth. But people have to know that, hey, we do what we do because we love Jesus. And we love Jesus' people. And Jesus' people and everybody else ain't always going to get it right. Are you with me? And it's obvious. That's obvious. That's not going to happen. And that's why Paul starts off the letter that way. Look in verse number 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge. You may have the authority to charge, give a word. Some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which only cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Remember, every gifting of God, every guidance that God gives us is to what? Edify. To build up. And what does it take to build up? It's the motive of that has to be what? Love. See, knowledge, what does knowledge do? Knowledge will make us what? Puff up. It'll make us smarter, but in that smartness, in that confidence, we can become prideful. And we can become arrogant then. And then there's no expression of love. We're not building people up with the knowledge we have. What are we actually using that knowledge to do? Diminish and tear them down. And that's where we don't want to be. See, when you're known that you're against this and you're just pulling everything down, but you're not showing the long-suffering of God, you're not showing the love of God of why it is we live this away, not just this strenuous teaching of the doctrines of why we do what we do, but missing that element of love, there's no godly edification in it. And love always builds up. Love seeks the best. Love covers a transgression. Love seeks that. And that's what he says in verse number 5. Now the purpose, the aim, or the objective of the commandment. Now that word commandment is something that it's easily, because in the next couple verses, he's going to bring up the word law. And when you see the word commandment and you see the word law, you automatically want to have a tendency to think about the aim or the purpose or the objective of the law is love. But that word commandment is not dealing with the commandments. It's dealing with the charge or the purpose, the command that Paul gave Timothy to stay there, to do a work there, not a commandment that God has set as a standard, but as an authorized charge from the apostle to fulfill this work there at Ephesus. That's important for us to remember. Anytime this word's used in the New Testament, it's always with a verbal authorization for somebody to do something. And the apostles had that authority. They had the authority to say, okay, Mr. Billy Harry, I'm appointing you as the overseer of the church at Ephesus. And you have to put some things in order because they're out of order, and you have the authority to do that. Well, you see, that charge is what gave him the authority to be that voice piece, that messenger there in Ephesus, and that's the commandment or the charge that he's talking about. This wasn't just isolated with Paul. This would be an agreement with the body as a whole. Though Paul had that authority to do, as well as these other apostles, we see as we walk through the book of Acts, that was something that they laid the foundation. You got to keep in mind, Scripture wasn't compiled and put together at that time. So when Paul wrote this letter, we know he was inspired by God to write it, but as he was writing it to Timothy, we don't really think or know that Paul was thinking at the time that he was writing something that we would later see as Holy Scripture. He was doing what he was doing in pastoral care to this young protege of his, helping him do the work that they had assigned him to do. So the charge that he had, the command that he had, gave him the authorization. No different than a commander or a captain in the Navy who would authorize, say, an air boss who had authorization from the Pentagon, who had authorization from the Atlantic Fleet commanders, that all that lined up together because they delegated that authority to that captain that he could appoint, or that admiral that they could appoint. I mean, not everybody can control everything. So they delegate authority to these leaders and say, you take the best qualified man and put him in that position. And when you assign him that role as an air boss, he's over all the fleet and everybody that works within that aircraft carrier and all the flight operations. he reports to the captain or the admiral what's going on there. That gives him his orders and his authorization to do it. And that's what this word commandment means. Timothy had orders from Paul to do this work. And he says that the objective of it, the objective of me leaving you there is what? What was the whole point of this charge? Is love. Love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. That is what Timothy was left there to bring about with the giftings and the guidance of the Lord, was to edify the body. At that time, the body wasn't being edified. Why? Because those who were teaching wrong things were talking about janglings, as the King James used that word, or the New King James or other translations would just say empty, idle talk. Meaningless stuff. It didn't have no eternal value to it. And then they would teach on the law as if the law was something to be kept. And then Paul reminds Timothy, remember, the law is not for the righteous. Who's the law for? The law is for the unrighteous. That's why the law is there, to see that there is a protective barrier there. It's to show what is unrighteous in the unrighteous life, but there is no law in that for the believer. He is covered under the grace of God, and the grace of God is teaching him to say no to himself and to say yes to Jesus, and the Spirit of God is gifted them to build up and edify the body. And when all you're doing is teaching a law, all you're doing is suppressing the truth and holding people down, and you're teaching only those who are corrupted in sin, and you're doing nothing for the body. You're not building the body up. And that's why he said, I've left you there with these orders, with this objective, that the people of God would love out of a pure heart, from a good conscience and sincere faith, that they would have a clean heart in what they're doing, a pure heart, a clean heart. That they'll celebrate, their conscience would be able to celebrate the cleansing of the work of grace in them and how they love people, and that their courage and confidence would be found in the faith that has been delivered unto them, that they're clinging to and holding on to. And that is what is going to build up the body. That's what's going to edify, not the condemnation of the law. So Timothy was put in a predicament. Now he's got to deal with all these people who've been teaching these other ways and other principles that have not come out of a clean heart, nor a cheerful conscience, nor great courage of faith. But what they've been doing is suppressing and holding down the truth and all this unrighteous work. So he's got to correct that, but he had authority to do it. What, is it going to be easy? No. Paul's got to remind him over in the second letter. He says, remember, you got to do this like a good soldier. A good soldier is going to have to battle. You're going to have to do it like you're running a race, and you're going to have to do it like a farmer. And all those things take preparation. All those things take hard work. All those things are difficult to do. And you're going to face opposition as you go through it. But the objective is so that love would edify. And love is going to be that kind of love that is blessed by God, because it's going to flow out of the grace and the giftings and the guidance of the Lord. Because remember what he told them in Corinthians. At church at Corinth, they were having issues too. There was trouble at the church at Corinth. And when he writes to them, he says, look, y'all gotten some things out of order here. And you're not acting like the pillar in the ground of truth. You're not one voice together. You're not standing on one vision together in the gospel. And you're not having one verdict together. Y'all not together on this. You got this group here and that group there. And you spread thin everywhere. And you're not edifying. You're tearing one another down. And you exercising these gifts, but you making the gifts about you. And the gifts are not about you. The gifts have been given to you by the Spirit of God, after the authority to God, to build the body of Christ up. So you've been gifted to build. But if you don't gift with love, everything you do has no value to it. And that's where Paul gets into those hypotheticals in chapter 13 and said, look, if I've done all this stuff but have not love, it amounts to what? Nothing. So Christ-centered, grace-centered, gifted by the Spirit work is always going to build up. It's always going to build up. And it's going to build up because it's clean. It's going to build up because it's cheerful. It's going to build up because it's courageous and confident in standing on a word from the Lord that's going to bless people and not break people down for their own agendas. So when you see that in verse number 5, how does the King James read in that? Now the purpose of the commandment. What's that word?
The end.
So when you think about the end, it's the word telos, which has the idea of the goal or the objective of this, the purpose. This is where we go, and this is where you want to take this, is that you want to see in the end of this charge, what you therefore is love. And we're talking about that God-centered love that never fails, that love that suffers long, that love that bears all things, that love that is patient and kind, and that love that is going to see flow out of a clean heart because there's been a work of the gospel there, been a work of Christ there. That's that mystery of godliness at work there, a love that's going to flow out of a cheerful, good conscience that is because it's clean, a heart that's been cleansed and clean, it's pure, the conscience is cheerful and delightful. You're not condemned in your conscience. And then you're going to see that confident courage of standing on the message of God, faith that comes from, it's rooted in there. Because remember, faith only comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we're not talking about just this aimless faith. We're talking about something that has a labor of love with it that is confident and courageous in doing what it does. That wasn't happening in the church. That's why he left Timothy with that. And so he's helping Timothy in a way is don't get caught up in what's already going on in the church. Don't let that influence you. Your charge was with this end and purpose, with this objective at hand, is that you were to edify and build up. And you can't edify without love. And it won't be of any value if it's not clean, cheerful, and confident. And that's what you're producing. That's what the goal is within the people. That's where you want to take them. They're not there, but I left you there to see that happen. Don't let them manipulate you, because that's what was going on with Timothy. Timothy was struggling with it. It seemed like it was one fight, one battle after the other, and he's ready to throw in the towel. And Paul didn't realize just how bad it was, I don't believe, until those that he sent the letter with come back and give a report that, look, Timothy's struggling. So then Paul then what? When he gets an opportunity, he then writes him a second letter and he reminds him again. And then Paul's going to tell him at the end of the letter to come see him. Come see him. And when you come, he said, bring my cloak and bring the parchments with you. Bring the word with you when you come. And he was just, he knew it was time for him to tidy things up there. And he needed to get away from it and come see him. And he said, try to come before winter. Because if you don't come before winter, you're going to get snowbound in and iced in and you won't be able to make it. And Paul was in prison the second letter. This letter that he wrote to him, most likely Paul was in Philippi or Colossae. Not 100% sure. He doesn't really necessarily tell us exactly, but most likely he was in Philippi when he wrote this letter to Timothy. He had already been jailed once. Remember in our reading in Acts when they went shipwrecked and they got him to Caesar, and he was in his rented house and people got to come to him and he was teaching them. We got cleared on all that and they released him. And that letter to Timothy come out of that time frame after he'd been released. But that Paul's going to go back to prison again in Rome. And the next time he's down in a dungeon and he won't be released from it. And that's why he was saying, look, God's delivered me. He's kept me from the mouth of the lion, but I want you to come see me. And he was just encouraging the young man is what he wanted to do. And he knew he had greater works down the road for Timothy to do. And the best thing, as the Spirit led him, was to get Timothy away from Ephesus, have him come hang out with him, come see him, that he can see him again before he dies, because God was going to do something with Timothy again. It was somewhere else with another group of people, but his time in Ephesus was coming to a close. It just, for whatever reason, it don't seem like he had bounced back from all that was going on there. Now, Timothy was Paul's man. He used him greatly. Just a couple passages you can put in 1 Timothy up there if you got a little room in your Bible in the first chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul gives an exhortation on Timothy of how valuable he was to him and that he was going to send him to Corinth because Paul couldn't be there. So everywhere Paul couldn't be that somebody really needed some help, he would send Timothy, or he would leave Timothy there, because Timothy was his go-to guy. He said, I don't know anybody. I don't have anybody that will care for you and love you and teach you and bless you like this young man, Timothy, will. So he really put a lot of stock in Timothy. And I'd imagine, because this is later on, I would imagine that also played in to some of the things that Timothy was struggling with in his own life, as if, was he letting the Lord down in this? Was he letting Paul down in this? Because Paul thought so much about him. What's that? 1 Corinthians 4. And in Philippians 2. 1 Corinthians 4 and Philippians 2. Same thing. Matter of fact, just turn there real quick before we go and I'll just show you. So everybody catch that, the purpose or the end or the aim, the objective of the charge was to edify and build up. We're not talking about the purpose of the commandments. We're talking about the purpose of the reason he was authorized to do what he was doing. Go to Philippians first. Philippians first, seeing it's closest to us on our way back. Philippians 2, looking about verse 19. Now I want you to think about this. These all precede this letter to Timothy as he was at Ephesus. So Timothy is the man that he's used to do some mighty things and sent him with these letters and to go do these works. And he says in verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send who? Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know of your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus, but you know Timothy's proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. I mean, that's a pretty heavy burden. The place on the back of a young man to say that, look, I don't have anybody that's like him. And he's really going to look out for you and take care of you. I could trust him with anything I got. I could trust him with this stewardship of the gospel. I don't have anybody like him that I can send to you. That's it. That's significant. That says a whole lot. All right, go to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. Look at Look in about verse number 16, I believe it is. Verse 14, I'm going to just start there. I do not write these things to shame you. Remember, shame isn't going to get him anywhere. He does it because he what? But as my beloved children, I warn you. I'm warning, not shaming you, I'm warning you. There's a difference. I'm warning you. Because the same thing, it's messed up. Got some messed up things going on it. Why do they have messed up things going on? Got messed up teaching going on. Verse 15, for though you might have 10,000, hypothetical, they didn't have that many, 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have what? Many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul was part of the birthing of this church at Corinth. He says, verse 16, therefore I urge you as a father to you, imitate me, not all these others who's trying to mislead you and take you down the wrong road. As a result, verse 17, for this reason I've sent who? Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Everywhere in every church. He says, I know Timothy is going to do it right when he comes. He follows me. I'm encouraging you. I'm the one who invested my life, risked my life to bring the gospel to you. And if I risk my life to bring the gospel to you, I'll risk my life and my ace guy to see that you will continue in what we started and not let all these others, these 10,000 instructors, it was basically saying that they said they had better teaching from other places, but this better teaching had corrupted them, had messed them up. And Paul knew of it. So that's why he sent Timothy there to get things back in order. So we see Timothy keeps going to these places that are messed up. And I think it just weighed on him over time. And Ephesus was one of those places that just continued to eat him up and eat him up. And we get to a point down the road where we'll read in the next within the next 10 days where Paul eventually says, look, come see me. Take a break. Get away from it. Now, what the outcome of that would be, we don't know because it closes out where we don't have any more told to us about Timothy. We don't have any more told to us about what happened with Paul from there on out, scripturally based. But we could just see that, hey, we hear people all the time. Remember, we're praying for pastors that have said that they've had enough. They're not fooling with it no more. We got them on our prayer list right now who said that they just spent, not doing it anymore. And I think Timothy and Paul discerned that Timothy was at a hard spot and he needed some one-on-one personal time. Even with Paul being in a dungeon, it'd be better for him to come to Rome and let him be around me a little bit. Paul knew his time wasn't much longer. And he didn't want Timothy on the field in Ephesus and he get the word Paul has been murdered by the Roman government. And here he is in the position that he's in. So with discretion and discernment, we see Paul in his tender care to say, come see me. Just come quickly. Come quickly so you don't get caught before winter sets in. So can you see how Timothy could bear a little remorse within him that he'd been counted on so many times? He's been so fruitful on so many occasions, but now he's in a position where it just seems like nothing's happening, and I've let my brother down, and if I've let my brother down, I've let the Lord down, I've let the people get to me. And you could pick that up all the way through 2 Timothy. You could see it. That's why Paul's telling him, look, God's given you power, Timothy. He's given you that love you need. He's given you that discipline you need. And they treated me. You know how they treated me. And if they treated me like that, they're going to treat you like that as well. Continue to work through it and ask God to help you with it. Because, hey, this work's tough, amen? It's tough. So this is all really, really, really good when we just continue to ask the Lord to show us and speak to us. And when we go to these other places and just look at the character who's in the midst of this, we can see a guy who really served the Lord well, and something had happened in there that got his eyes on the circumstances and off of the Lord. But we see another brother trying to what? Restore him back. Get him back. Get him back to a place. And that's how we want to be. Amen? We want to help people. We want to be those refuges and those rivers that we talked about Sunday. And the aim or the end or the objective is always what? Love. Love from a clean heart, a cheerful conscience, and a courageous faith. That kind of love is what we're looking for. That'll make a difference in people's lives. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you. We thank you for our time. We bless you. We bless you and love you and praise you and just give you glory for all you do, for these truths that you help us with from day to day. I pray that you continue to help us with it, and that people will see our love for you, that they'll see our love for you and your people through it. For we are the pillar and the ground of truth. So we just give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I don't know if y'all probably did, but just something to carry with you and think about it, you mamas, and help other people. You've heard people give bad advice to, for an example, I've heard at different times different ones give advice to young kids or teenagers of what they ought to do with their life and how they ought to do it and go against what their mom and dad have been praying over them and shaping them and doing all they could to help them go in a direction that they know, but somebody else come in and undermine what mom and dad had been doing. You know, we've all seen that before. We see it. We've heard it. We've all experienced that. But in Proverbs 31, King Lemuel's mother, which we believe that's really dealing with Solomon and Bathsheba, she poses the question right off the bat, and she tells him, "Am I not your mother? Did I not carry you in the womb? Did I not nurture you and take care of you?" What she was saying is, I've committed my life to serve you, to sacrifice for you. I have your best interest all the time before me. I'm not going to steer you in the wrong direction because I want you to fly the best way. And then she automatically gives him those advice. Look, don't give your strength to women or to wicked things and the wine. Make sure you become a voice for those that don't have a voice. And I could tell you what a good woman looks like. And if you'll just trust me on this, it'll keep you out of a lot of trouble down the road. And that, to me, that's just a great picture there of a mama who has sacrificed their life to see the best for their kids when other people try to step in and point them in a whole nother direction that'll take them away from that and discredit that tender love. And I can remember that happening with our girls one time, and I remember we sitting them down and Stephanie saying, "Look, I know them, that particular teacher, coach, or whatever thinks that this would be the best for you, but she ain't prayed for you. She ain't sacrificed for you and prayed over your life like I have. She ain't invested in you like I have over the years." So I want you to know that. And that's very important for us to remember. And that's exactly what King Lemuel's mother was doing. She was letting that boy know that, hey, I prayed for you. I've loved you, and I've seen you at your best and your worst, and I have your best interest at hand. And I says, what? You could listen to me, because this is going to be the advice I'm going to put out for your good and for God's glory. Amen? And that's really what you see in Proverbs 31. Such a good word. Love y'all. Y'all have a good night.
I'll see you Sunday.
Yes, Lord willing. Lord willing.